part of the verse I want to look at in chapter 10, where the Bible read in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And the sermon for this evening is entitled, Evidences of Salvation. Evidences of Salvation. And I have 5 points this evening. And the number one evidence I believe of salvation is that of a person's testimony, what they have to say. If we're going to try and identify who we believe is saved, or we're trying to discern what somebody believes to be saved, it's going to basically come from their testimony. That's going to be the most obvious way in which we can determine if someone is saved. And right here in Romans chapter 9 and 10, it's very clear with the mouth is what ends up giving you that salvation. If I ask you, hey, do you believe me? What am I expecting in order for me to understand that you believe me? An acknowledgement, some kind of a confession. You say, yes, I believe you, or no, I don't, or whatever they say is going to give you a really strong indication of what this person ends up believing. And when it comes to us going out soul winning, this is not an unfamiliar concept. What do we use to determine if someone's saved or not? Our primary resource is what they say. Yep. It's not based on what they look like. It's not based on what church they go to. It's not based on their clothes. Now, obviously, all those things can also be evidences of something. But at the end of the day, I base whether or not I think someone's saved mostly on what is it they say. Do they say salvation is by faith alone? Are they trusting in something else? Are they confessing that Jesus Christ was dead, was killed for them, died on the cross for them, was buried and rose again, and they just confessed him as their Savior? That's a pretty good answer. I mean, if I knocked on the door and they just quote Romans 10, 9, and 10 and says it's just by putting faith in Jesus Christ, I'm going to think this person's probably saved, right? Based on that response. Now, go if you would to Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. We're going to look at some familiar scriptures here at the beginning of this sermon, but I think it's important that we lay that foundation because not everybody has that foundation. Not everybody realizes that the primary evidence of salvation is by their testimony. They're looking at different things. They say it's based on their works. They'll say it's based on the fruit in their life, or they'll use all these vague terminologies, and we understand the best way to determine if someone's saved is simply by what they say. Look what it says in Acts chapter number 8, verse number 35. Acts chapter number 8, verse number 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, right here in this portion of Scripture, we have it clearly laid out. What stops you from getting baptized? Well, you first have to believe. Isn't that what Philip said? If thou believest with all thine heart. Now, if Philip wants to know if this guy really believes with all of his heart, what is it that he's looking for in order to baptize this guy? Because he says that's the prerequisite. So what does it mean to believe with all your heart? Does he say, well, let's wait 6 months. Let me kind of observe your life for a while, and then I'll baptize you. Is that what he said? How about, did he say, I'm going to baptize you for evidence that you believe? I mean, don't some people teach that baptism is necessary for salvation, for believing? So it's like, I'm not going to baptize you to then baptize you. Notice they're completely different, okay? So notice he's not looking for any outward physical sign. All he wants is the guy to say what? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. With that confession, with that testimony, Philip is fully confident to take him down to the water and to baptize him, meaning what? Philip is putting his confidence in this guy's statement as the necessary proof or evidence that he's saved, isn't it? Now, I'm going to draw a picture. I think it'll kind of help. This is what I was thinking of. The Bible says in the parable of the sower that the sower sows the seed, and that seed is the word. In Luke chapter number 8, I think it's verse 11, if I'm correct, maybe 12, he's saying that the sower sows the word. And the question is, when is that person saved? Well, it's not when they just receive the seed. It's when the seed germinates, okay? Because some seed just falls on the wayside and it doesn't end up germinating. That person doesn't really get saved. That's a picture of someone that the word of God comes into their heart, but they don't believe it. The devil comes and takes that which was sown in their heart away, lest they should believe and be saved. So the wayside is basically a picture of the world that's unsaved, the people that reject the gospel, they don't believe the gospel. They've had the word preached unto them. So we have the seed that's been planted into the ground. And the question is, what kind of tree? Right? Is this a person that's saved? Well, we don't really know just yet if they're saved, okay? But let's say a farmer is coming along the way, and he's got a vineyard, or he's an arborist, okay? He's planting these trees. And when he plants certain seeds in the ground, he's not going to remember where all of these seeds are, exactly what type they were, what type of produce, what even type of tree. So often they'll put a placard, okay, down on the ground right where they planted that seed. And that placard, you know, if we can imagine them putting a placard on the ground, and the placard says apple. He said, and obviously it would be more sophisticated, be like Fuji, Gala, or whatever, you know, type or species of tree. But for simplicity's sake, he puts a placard of apple. That's going to be a pretty good indication that what's going to grow up here is going to be an apple tree. This is where I take, for our first evidence of salvation, the testimony. What is it that it's saying? What is the fruit saying about it? You know, if I say that I believe in Jesus Christ, if I say that faith alone is what saves me, you're going to have a lot of evidence to the contrary to convince me that is not what that person believes, okay? So my primary response, if I want to figure out what's going on here, I'm going to look at the placard that's basically put in the ground. And I think this is kind of our public testimony. When you ask somebody, hey, what's planted here? Is it works? Did you have a works tree planted? Or did you put a faith-based tree planted in your heart? What's planted there into that soil? Now, go if you would to Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. Because at the end of the day, the heart is that soil. The seed is the word of God. And just because that seed went down into your heart doesn't mean you're saved. Luke chapter 8 makes that clear. It has to germinate. It has to have that new birth. And you has to come forth. But if it comes forth, if it produces, what's going to come out of your heart? What is going to come out of your mouth? That which is in your heart. And if it never really germinated, if it left, if that word of God was taken away by the devil, you know it's going to come out works. What's going to come out is what you believe, okay, at the end of the day, though. Matthew chapter number 7, this is why this is taught here in verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. But notice this, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and is cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, I'll admit that this portion of Scripture is somewhat vague in the sense that a lot of people come to this passage and they might have different opinions or different ideas of how to interpret this. I believe when we compare this with other verses, it's going to become abundantly clear what the Bible is teaching. But what it is teaching is that your fruit is your words. Your fruit is your testimony, okay? Now, how do I know that? Well, first of all, if I were going to determine who's the biggest false prophets on this planet, what is my number one go-to? It's their testimony. I mean, why do I believe that all Catholics are unsaved? I don't even know them. It's been their testimony. Go to their doctrinal statement online. Just ask the Pope what you have to do to be saved. He just clearly says work salvation. Why? Because he's a wicked fruit tree. He can't produce good fruit. You can't ask the Pope how to be saved and he's going to give you the response that we would. Why? Because he's a wicked tree. You ask all the other Christian denominations that are unsaved, which is most of them. Most of these are wicked fruit trees. How do I know? They don't even say they believe in salvation by faith alone. They don't even say that they believe that salvation's once saved, always saved. Just by the testimony of their own lips, we can basically cross out like 90-some percent of Christianity is unsaved. Yep. And if we're going to say what's the number one way to determine if someone's a false prophet, what do they say? What do they teach? Whenever I'm evaluating whether some guy's a good teacher or a good pastor, my number one factor is, well, what do they teach about salvation? And when I start hearing work salvation, I immediately discard this guy's wicked. This guy's a false prophet. And even though he might look good, and in fact, he might even be a Baptist pastor, right? Isn't there Baptist pastors? Oh, on the outside, they look good. They got a big church. They got a good steeple. They just looks great. But then you just talk to the devil and you say, hey, what do I have to do to go to heaven? Repent of all your sins. Right. You're not a good tree, buddy. So the number one way that we can identify if someone is saved or not is by their testimony, okay? And that's what he's teaching here. Notice right in the next breath. What is the next breath? Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There's going to be so many Catholics that stand before the Lord and they say, we did all these works. And he's going to say, I never knew you. There's going to be so many Methodists stand before the Lord and he's going to say, I never knew you. But notice what they did. They said, what did they say? Oh, I did all these great things. I did all these works. So notice you can catch a false prophet very easily by their words, by what they say when it comes to salvation. And a lot of times, you know, there's obviously people that are tricky here, okay? But we're not going for the tricky yet. We're going for the big scoop. We're going for the big fish net. We're going to just catch the majority of false prophets just by simply what they say. And you can just mark them off. I mean, if this says a pear tree, I'm never going to be convinced it's an apple tree, okay? If the placard says something completely different, I'm just going to discard it as the wrong tree, okay? I'm just going to move on. So the placard's really important. That's our number one evidence. That's what we use when we go out soul winning. Now, let me prove to you this even further that that's what that means in this passage. Go to Luke chapter 6. Go to Luke chapter number 6. Now, I've heard some people would take that passage and they'll teach that the best way to determine if someone's a false prophet or not is based on their fruit in the context of being a convert of theirs, okay? Now, obviously, any portion of Scripture can have multiple layers and multiple meanings and multiple definitions, okay? There's multiple ways to look at something. The primary context of Matthew chapter 7 is clearly what they say, okay? But obviously, the carnal truth still exists that an apple tree is not going to have bananas hanging off of it, okay? An apple tree is not going to have watermelon hanging off of it, okay? That's just not going to ever happen. So obviously, if, you know, we were to interview every single person that's ever communicated with a false prophet, we would realize that, you know, that guy didn't get them saved, okay? But that's pretty hard to determine, first of all. Second of all, most people have multiple influences in their life when it comes to salvation, so you don't even know how this person necessarily influenced them or they didn't. That's not always going to be the best determining factor. It's kind of tricky, and additionally, not everybody even produces fruit. I mean, some people, there's this one guy, Robert Breaker. He has like an online YouTube church or something. How do you even know who he's ever preached the gospel to? I mean, you don't even know. So again, but if I just listen to him explain salvation, then I can be like, this guy's wicked. This guy's teaching a hyper-dispensational nonsense. This guy's not saved. Not because I interviewed every person that's ever watched one of his videos. That's time-consuming. No, more based on what he said, okay? Now, let's again compare Luke chapter number 6, and let's look at verse 43. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Notice, it's just clearly telling us what? That the fruit is what? That which is coming out of the heart, and notice what it is, it's words. So look, if I ask an unsaved person, how do I go to heaven? They don't know. They can't come up with that. They can't figure that out on their own. But if you ask any of our soul winners, any of our saved soul winners how to go to heaven, they're not going to be like, well, I think it's repenting of your sins and it's works and you can't have any idea if you're going to heaven or not. They're not going to produce that. That can't come out of their mouth. What's going to come out of their mouth? Salvation by faith. I don't care how backslidden they are. I don't care how little they've gone to church. You know what's not going to come out? Work salvation. And you know what's not going to come out of the mouth of the Pope? Salvation by faith. It's just not going to happen. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So that's what it's clearly trying to illustrate for us. That's our number one go-to. The Bible says, by thy word shalt thou be justified, and by thy word shalt thou be condemned. Okay? And at the end of the day, how did you get saved? We already read it in Romans chapter 10. The mouth is where you get the salvation. Okay? Whether you can even frame the words with your physical mouth, I mean, you could technically be dumb and mute, and you could still give them a cat of your heart. Okay? And that's how you're going to be judged according to the Bible. Let me prove this even further. Go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. This is a great word study. I think that it's important for us to understand what it means. Now, the word fruit, you have to understand this. Fruit can mean a million different things. And I'm using that exaggeratively. But it can mean several different things in the Bible. Fruit simply means the product or result of something. But you have to have the context to define what that is. Sometimes fruit is in reference to children, because that's the product or result of a man and a woman coming together and knowing one another. The Bible talks about a woman's fruit departing from her. That's talking about a child. So sometimes fruit means an apple. Sometimes a fruit means a child. Sometimes a fruit means your words. It can mean all kinds of different things in the Bible. You have to let the context tell you plainly what it means. Because it simply just means the product or result of something, okay? Now look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 5. Matthew chapter 3, verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. You say, what does that mean, Pastor Shelley? Well, you ask all the unsaved false prophets, they're wanting them to turn from their sins, okay? That is not what John is asking for. Look what it says. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. So notice, why would the Pharisees say they're going to heaven? Well, I'm of the seed of Abraham. What did John want him to say? Well, I'm believing on him that's going to come after you. That is on Christ Jesus. That's what he wanted him to say. But notice, they weren't bringing forth that fruit. They couldn't bring forth that fruit because they're unsaved, wicked, false prophets. They didn't bring forth the fruit of repentance. They didn't change their mind. They're not trusting in the coming Messiah. And obviously, at this point in time, they wouldn't know the name Christ. But they do know there's a coming Messiah. And what would he need them to say? Hey, you're right. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's by his mercy that he's going to save us. It's by the coming Messiah. And that would have been bringing forth what? The fruits meet for repentance. Suitable for repentance. That is not what they're bringing forth. They think they're going to heaven. Why? Because they're of the lineage. Because of their race. Okay? Go to chapter 12. Go to Matthew chapter 12. So we're just driving in this point. And I think this is important when we study, you know, the fruit of the lips. Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 32. The Bible reads, and whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. What does he say later? He says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You know why people are going to split hell wide open? Because they didn't bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Because they didn't call upon the name of the Lord by faith. Because they didn't exercise Romans 10, 9, and 10. And it's not just lip service, it's the faith in your heart that saves you. I mean, the Bible couldn't be clearer. I mean, how much more do you want me to show you? Look, the number one evidence of salvation is the testimony of your lips. Is it, what is it, what is it you're saying? And a saved person, you know what's going to come out of their heart? Saved things. You know what's going to come out of the heart of an unsaved person? Unsaved things. That's just, that's our best determining factor. What does the placard say? Like, let's just find out what's on the placard. It says apple, okay? Let's think that that's a, probably a strong indication. Why would the farmer have put apple placard when he planted a banana tree, okay, or something, you know? Now, I'm going to prove this even further. Go to Isaiah 57. I want to show you a few more verses. If you haven't been convinced that fruit can mean words at this point, you're probably not going to get there, but Isaiah 57, verse 19. Isaiah 57, verse 19. The Bible reads, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. So notice we have the fruit of what? The lips. What's the product of the lips? Your words. Okay. Go backwards to Proverbs 12. Go to Proverbs chapter number 12. And look at verse number 14. Proverbs chapter number 12, look at verse number 14. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. So again, we see again that fruit is from what? His mouth. Go to Proverbs 13, look at verse 2. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. Look at chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse number 20. Chapter 18, verse number 20. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Look at verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. I mean, the Bible's just nailing this one home, okay? The fruit of thy lips. And so when it talks about these evil trees, what is it talking about? Unsaved people, and what comes spewing out of their mouth? Unsaved false doctrine. Wicked, damnable heresy is spewing out of their mouth. They're a bad tree. They can't produce good fruit, okay? The Bible just makes this abundantly clear over and over. I'm going to go to my second point. Go to 1 John 4. Now, there's this lying, you know, false teacher that I saw online. His name is Dr. Steve Lawson. And this guy, he's a Calvinist. He's so wicked. He teaches a very hardcore lordship salvation. And I watched a video, and he was asked this question. He said, what's the best way to bring church members to Christ? What is the best way to try and get people saved? He says, the last thing that I would ever do is show them John 3:16. Because he teaches a hardcore lordship salvation. And you know what they make a big deal about? They make a big deal about how people can give lip service to the gospel, but then their life doesn't match it. And then they bring up all these fruit verses. Even though every fruit verse is about what you believe, not how you live your life, Steve Lawson. Because if we were to examine your life, you'd be wicked too. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And you know what's the best verse to show? John 3:16. I don't have a problem with that. I use it every time I go soul winning. Every time. And if I was going to preach a sermon to a crowd of unsaved people, you better believe I'm using John 3:16. You know what he wants to go to? All these verses about the fruit. Oh, we got to look at the fruit in your life. Well, my fruit inspection is, what do you say? Yeah. Isn't that what the Bible clearly showed us? Now, let me move on to my second point, though, okay? My second point, I'd love to just park it on that all day, but you got the point. Preaching to the choir. The second evidence that we have of salvation is that saved people hear the word of God, okay? Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So the Bible makes it clear that there's a distinguishing factor between the saved and the unsaved, that spirit of truth and that spirit of error. Now, what's the context here of 1 John chapter number 4? What does it say in verse 1? Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So notice it's about confessing Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's based on the testimony of your lips. So people that are preaching contrary to this specific statement would be the spirit of error. I mean, if you're denying some aspect that it just mentioned here, you are not saved. You do not have the spirit of truth. You have a spirit of error. What are some of the things that are mentioned here? Well, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Let's think about this for a moment, okay? First of all, that would mean that Jesus came down from somewhere. How can he say that Jesus Christ, I mean, isn't it clearly saying is come? That means you came from somewhere. Where did he come from? He came from heaven. So we have to understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God that came down from heaven, okay? If you're denying that Jesus Christ came from somewhere, meaning that he came into existence in Mary's womb, not saved. That person is not saved. They do not have the spirit of truth. They have the spirit of error. So we have to identify. Additionally, it said that Jesus, didn't it say? Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible tells us who Jesus is. He's the Son. So if you think that someone other than the Son of God came in the flesh, you're not saved. Well, I think the Father came. Not saved. I mean, it's that plain. It's that simple. Just flip over the page. Look at 2 John chapter number 1, verse 3. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, and truth and love. Jesus Christ is the Son of the Father. If you think anybody other than the Son came down from heaven, you're not saved. Amen. Period. Right. That's the spirit of error. Yep. Don't tell me that that person's saved. The Son of God came in the flesh. Amen. Okay? That's what the Bible declares. I think anybody can come. Just believe in Jesus. Well, then you think all the Muslims are saved and all the Mormons are saved. Look, that's not the same Jesus Christ. Not only that, he can't be a created being. Also, he has to be the Messiah. He has to be the Savior of the world. Notice that they say Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Christ is not a last name. Christ is, in fact, who he is. He is the Messiah. He's the chosen one. He's the anointed one. He's coming to save the world. If you think that anybody's the Christ, you already have to have a lot of like theology associated with that term. Because that term means that you believe that God's sending some kind of anointed one to come and that Jesus is specifically that person. So if you don't have any kind of base knowledge of that Messiah or Christ, or you think it's somebody else, you're not saved. Not only that, you have to believe that Jesus became a man. He wasn't like a spiritual apparition. He came in the flesh. There's some people that would deny that Jesus Christ actually came in a physical body or his resurrection was a physical resurrection. These people are not saved. Now, let me make this point, okay? Because some people will take this context and then they'll apply it to something else. And I don't believe that it's accurate, okay? When it comes to the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, we don't want to take this to an extreme and an unhealthy balance of saying, if you don't agree with me on every single doctrinal difference, then you're not saved. Okay. What is the context here? It's about who Jesus Christ is. And when we talk to people, if they're wrong on their doctrine about who Christ is, they're not saved. They're just not of God. They don't hear God. Anybody that is saved, they are not going to get mixed up on their Christology, okay? On their theology about who Jesus Christ is and what he did. Outside of that, there's a lot of variation, okay? There's a lot of doctrinal error. And there's plenty of saved people that'll be wrong about all kinds of different things. That does not mean that they're not saved. There's gonna be people that die believing pre-trib all the way to the end, okay? That just because you can't convince, I mean, how easy is it to show someone it's not pre-trib? It's pretty easy. Okay, but we don't want to take this doctrine too far and say, well, if I can prove somebody something in the Bible and they don't believe it, they're not saved. That's not good theology, okay? Good theology is saying, if I can show you who Jesus Christ is in the Bible and you don't believe it, you're not saved. Right. So who would this be? People that are denying the Trinity. People are denying the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. People that are denying anything about who Christ is and what he's done, they are not saved, period. But outside of that, I don't think you have the liberty to just go and just pick your pet doctrine and say, just because someone doesn't believe it, now they're not saved. That's not really accurate with what the Bible's teaching. And in fact, we can find examples of this throughout the entire Bible. Heresy is a work of the flesh. How many churches are screwed up on doctrine? I mean, what church is agreeing on doctrines? Okay, they're always screwed up. And even in fact, I believe Christians can get a little mixed up. But here's how you tell if they're saved or not. As soon as you start showing who Jesus Christ is, they get right back on the right track. It's like, oh, foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you? But as soon as you start ripping hardcore on I do not frustrate the grace of God, they straighten up like an arrow, okay? They're not going to get mixed up for very long on who Christ is. But a lot of other doctrines of the Bible, I mean, even like major important doctrines. You know, I believe there's plenty of people who are not King James only who are saved. Is that a big error? That's a huge error. That's a really big problem. You know, there's some people, they're just going to, with an NIV, meet the Lord, and they're going to be ashamed of the fact they had an NIV in their hand. They're going to be ashamed of apostatizing, okay? They're going to be ashamed of the fact that they're off about certain things. Hey, is it possible to not believe in the young earth creationism and be saved? I think it's possible. You know, David J. Stewart, who's in charge of that Jesus is Savior website, he has one of the clearest gospel presentations I've ever heard. He believes in the gap theory. That's stupid. That's idiotic. That's foolish. Okay? But just because he believes that doesn't, I'm not going to say, well, he's not saved. Okay? Now, obviously, that's false doctrine. That's false teaching. And I'm not going to go on a dissertation here about all this. But I want you to understand that when it comes to the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, I believe that it's solely about the gospel and who Jesus Christ is. Someone who's saved is always going to be corrected in that area, is always going to get that right. And when we go out preaching the gospel, I don't always articulate everything about who Christ is. I don't always go through all the finer points of the Trinity. We don't always go through all the finer points of everything about Christ. Sometimes people don't expound on every single aspect of who Jesus is and what he's done. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't be thorough, because I believe you should. But it's not necessary that you have to believe all those things to be saved. But what's true is the person that gets saved, when you start showing them the other aspects, they're always going to get it. Yeah. Someone who's saved is not going to get mixed up on the Trinity. Right. Someone who's saved is not going to get mixed up on the things that Jesus Christ did, okay? That's when you start realizing you're in the spirit of error. Right. You have another Jesus. You have the Mormon Jesus, or you have the Jesus of Islam, or you have the Jesus of the oneness devil Pentecostals, okay? Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. We're still in this section. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So again, he's going in a little bit more detail of that belief and who we're believing in, Jesus. Not that he just came in the flesh. He's also the Son of God. Okay, you can't just pick out a few verses of chapter 4 and ignore the rest of the context of this whole book. This whole book is pointing to lots of different aspects of who Christ is. And the people that are denying those facts about who Jesus is are not saved. They're antichrists. They don't have the Father and the Son. Okay, so if you're denying that he came in the flesh, if you're denying that he's the Son of God, if you're denying any of these aspects, you're not saved. Okay, let's keep reading. It says in verse number 6, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, isn't that in coordination with chapter 4 about Jesus Christ coming in the flesh? It's saying he didn't just come in water, you know, only. I mean, this is also with blood. This is also flesh here, okay? He really became a man. And the Spirit itself is bearing witness, which is what? The Spirit of truth, connecting John chapter 4 with John chapter 5 here, okay, in 1 John. It says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. What are they agreeing about? That Jesus Christ came in the flesh. What's an evidence of this? How about the fact that when he died on the cross, they literally stabbed a spear in his side, and you know what came out? Water and blood. What more evidence do you need? Okay? And then the Holy Ghost, speaking by the mouth of the Apostle John, bear witness that what came out? Water and blood. So there's the Spirit, the water, and blood on earth testifying. We have the King James Bible, the Gospel of John, bearing witness that water, blood, and the Spirit all told us Jesus Christ died on the cross. You also have three witnesses in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. If I go to heaven, there's three different persons that can tell me about the record of God gave of his Son. What's that record? That Jesus Christ came in the flesh. No, some people take this verse and say that this proves that there's only one person. Think about that. The oneness Pentecostals will look at this verse and they'll say, see, there's only one person. You're saying that the witness on earth is more powerful than the witness in heaven then. How can it literally say there are three that bear record, but it's one person? It's insane. You're just like, you're blind. You have the spirit of error, not the spirit of truth, okay? The Holy Ghost is not bearing witness with your spirit. Look what it says. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and they may believe on the name of the Son of God. What's an evidence that you're saved? You hear the word of God, specifically the spirit of truth about who Jesus Christ is. I mean, if you don't get who Christ is, you're not saved. I don't care what else you say. I mean, you can just say, I believe in Jesus, and I believe it's faith alone. Okay, is Jesus the Son of God? Well, no, not saved. Amen. Hey, what do you think about the Trinity? Well, I don't believe in the Trinity, and I don't believe in oneness, and I don't believe anything. I just believe nothing. It's like, you're unsaved. If you don't believe who Jesus is, if you don't believe the record that God gave of his Son, you're not saved. I've met Mormons, literally. I talked to a Mormon. I said, what do you have to do to be saved? It's faith in Jesus' blood. Does it have anything to do with works? Nope, no works. Okay, who's Jesus? Is he brothers with the devil? Yes. Okay, not saved. You know, you're like, wait a minute. It's faith in Jesus' blood? I mean, he has the right gospel, quote unquote, in a sense. Like, he has the death, burial, and resurrection in his mind, but it's a different Jesus. He's not saved. He has the spirit of error still. We have to have the right Jesus, okay? And that's an evidence. Whenever you're talking with someone and they understand these aspects, they're saved, okay? They're going to be saved. Go if you go to John chapter 10. Go to John chapter 10. In fact, I want to read a few verses in chapter 9 before we get to chapter 10. But what's my second point, okay? My second point is this. If I have a placard that says an apple tree, what springs up is going to look like an apple tree. Okay? It's not going to look like something else. Whatever's springing up is going to end up looking like an apple tree. If it starts springing up and looking like this, I'm going to say, I don't care what the apple says. That's not an apple tree, okay? That's like hearing the word of God. It doesn't have to spring up to be an apple tree. Do you have to know every single aspect of who Christ is and every aspect of the Trinity to be saved? Nope. You could be planted down here and just have that germination and you're saved, okay? But the person that's saved, when they have any kind of growth, it's going to grow like an apple tree. Meaning what? When I start learning doctrine about who Christ is, it's going to be the Trinity of the Bible. It's not going to be some weird Trinity, okay? So that's why I have this second point. Whenever you start trying to figure out the evidence of salvation, it's going to grow like an apple tree. It's going to grow like a Christian, okay? It's not going to grow like a Catholic. At least on the Trinity, they're right there. But John chapter 9, back up a few verses. Look at verse 35. Jesus heard they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." So what he's saying, those that are blind are going to end up seeing Jesus Christ. They realize they're a sinner in need of a Savior. Those that think they see are never going to fully understand. Verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Now, what's the context here? One guy recognizes that Jesus is who? The Son of God. The Pharisees deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He says, "You're blind, but now you see. You guys say that you can see, but you're blind." Okay? Then he goes to a different analogy of saying what? "My sheep hear my voice. You don't hear my voice." Okay? So what's the context of hearing God's word? It's about recognizing who Jesus Christ is. So if you're recognizing, if your picture of Jesus is a black Hebrew Israelite Jesus, wrong Jesus. If he's Asian, wrong Jesus, okay? He's got to be the Jesus of the Bible. Notice, his sheep are going to end up finding the right Jesus. They hear his voice. But it's not about every doctrine in the Bible. It's about what? It's about who Jesus is, isn't it? Okay, so again, don't take these verses and then just apply them to your pet doctrine. Apply them to who Christ is. So if we want to determine if someone's saved, it's they are going to recognize the right Jesus. Look at verse 24. "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, 'How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly.'" He already said that he was, okay? Verse 25, "Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand.'" So what was it that the hearing of his words was in context of? He said, "I'm the Son of God," and they believed him. What did the Pharisees do? They did not believe him. It's like when I go to the door and I show someone plainly that Jesus is the Son of God, salvation is by faith, and they just don't believe it. That person does not hear the voice of the shepherd. But every person that's saved will hear that voice. Will they immediately agree with Psychopath Reprobate DVD? No, okay? That is not, I can't take this verse and say, "Well, if you don't agree with our reprobate doctrine, you're not saved." That's bad doctrine, okay? That's bad theology. It takes people a long time to grow, okay? And not everybody's going to always agree with everything. Not everybody's going to grow to be a fruitful apple tree. But at the end of the day, whenever they grow, they're going to look like an apple tree. And they're going to believe in the same Jesus Christ that I believe in. They're not going to believe in a different Jesus Christ. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, okay? They're not going to follow that stranger. So your apple tree is going to look like an apple tree. Go to 1 Corinthians 2. Go to my third point. So what have we seen so far? Number one, the best way to check evidence of salvation is the testimony. Number two is they're going to hear the word of God, but specifically, that's about who Christ is, isn't it? It's the Christology beliefs, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, let's see another way that we can have an evidence of salvation. Verse 9, "But it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The third way we have an evidence of salvation is the Holy Ghost bears witness with our spirit. Whenever the Bible lights up to you in a spiritual way, that's an evidence that you're saved. Because an unsaved person cannot understand spiritual things. That's why the Roman Catholic Church thinks that they're literally eating the physical body and blood of Jesus Christ. They just have no spiritual bones in their body. They can't understand any of the spiritual things. When you start explaining to them the parables of the Bible, when you start explaining to them the spiritual things, they can't understand them. And so this is a good evidence. It's mostly internal, okay? And what does this look like? Well, for me, it looks like apples on the tree. And why do I say that? Because the only way you can get an apple is if it's an apple tree. So if you have apple buds on the tree, guess what it is? An apple tree. If you can understand spiritual truths in the Bible, you're saved. I don't know what else to say to you. There's not another way. If you're not saved, you can't understand it. There's no way to understand it. That's why when I start hearing somebody preach a lot of things from the Bible, and it's just like they don't ever understand the spiritual aspect, and then you go and explain to them the spiritual aspect clear from the Bible, and they're still just like, whew. Sometimes it makes me wonder, like, is this guy saved? And I'm not saying that's the best test of salvation, but I'm just saying it starts to make you wonder. Now, for your own personal satisfaction, hey, if you understand the spiritual truths of the Bible, you're saved. That's another evidence. That spirit inside you, the Holy Ghost, is confirming to you that you're saved when you understand the spiritual things of the Bible. If I see an apple on this tree, I know it's an apple tree. It can't be a banana tree. Okay? Now, here's the thing that some people will do. Let's see, I see another tree out in the forest a little bit further away. And this one does not have apple trees. Or doesn't have any apple buds. This is what false prophets will do. Not saved. But here's the thing. Do you have to have apple buds to be an apple tree? No. That's a further progress in its growth, in its spiritual growth. Even in this stage, it's still apple. It's all the way apple. Growing up, it's still apple. Even if it never produces any fruit because it gets caught away with the deceitfulness of riches, okay, or it's offended by and by, it's still an apple tree, okay? But you don't get as much satisfaction. And a lot of times these people can end up doubting their salvation. Why? Because they never had that spiritual fruit in their life to constantly confirm to them how saved they are. They don't just see Jesus all over the Bible, and they're not constantly reminded about eternal life, and they're backslidden, and they're caught up in sin. And so sometimes these people can be caused to doubt, have worry, uncertainty about their eternal life. It doesn't mean they're not saved. It just means that they're struggling, okay? And unsaved false prophets love these people. They fill them up in their churches, and they get them saved every week. You know, come down and really pray and really pray. Pray until you see these apple buds. And their apple buds are a lot different than one I described. Their apple buds are, you know, not sinning as much. My apple bud is seeing spiritual things in the Bible. Okay? Comparing spiritual with spiritual and the Bible lighting up to you. You can't understand the Bible if you're not saved. It just doesn't make sense to them. Go view it to Romans 8. Go view it to Romans chapter 8. Let me prove this further. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 12, if you're without chastisement, then are ye bastards and not sons. Chastisement is also an evidence that you're saved. You can't be chastised from God if you're not saved. That's like these apple buds on the tree. You can identify that you're saved. That's through the Spirit bearing witness that you're saved. And you say, what does that chastisement look like? Well, it's like when you sin and you get that conviction about your wicked sin. When you see things in the Bible and the Holy Ghost is speaking to you through the Bible and is reminding you of things, that's an evidence of your salvation. Now, I'm not saying, you know, that's a little tricky one in the sense that obviously unsaved people can feel guilty too. It's not just about being guilty, but it's about the guidance of the Holy Ghost itself. Look what it says in Romans chapter number 8. It says in verse number 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." So what does this look like? The Spirit's bearing witness with our spirit. One aspect of that is you understand the Bible. When you read other portions of Scripture, it'll light up in other ways. That's the Holy Ghost guiding you. That's something an unsaved person cannot have, okay? What's another thing? Just the guidance through the chastisement. But again, you know, obviously an unsaved person could feel some remorse or something like that. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Let me show you another one, though. Here's something that an unsaved person cannot do, though. Even though they might feel a little bit of remorse, they can't truly overcome that sin because they're a slave to it, okay? And the Bible says in Galatians chapter number 5, verse number 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." So what is he saying? He's saying, if you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. You will not be sinning in that way. But you know, the only person that can do that is a saved person. That is the only person that can do that. That's an evidence of salvation in someone's life. And truly, obviously, people can give up habits and things like that. But the Bible talks about them going back even worse in the future. An unsaved person cannot clean themselves up the way a Christian can. A Christian can clean themselves up in so much stronger of a way because they can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You say, hey, I have this really big sin problem. Well, you can't conquer that if you're not saved. The only way to conquer that is through walking in the Spirit. And that's another evidence of our salvation. Now, why do I bring this one up? Well, here's the thing. Most unsaved false prophets and most people that are saved and mixed up, this is their number one evidence of salvation. This is like their number one, two, three, and four. They'll say, well, I think anybody that's saved is going to start doing right and start serving God and doing that. Well, here's the thing. They are accurate in the sense that many people will. Amen. Hey, if I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm saved, why wouldn't I want to walk in the Spirit? And why wouldn't I walk in newness of life? And why wouldn't I go through the Spirit's prompting and leading in my life? And that is an evidence of salvation. The problem is the absence of it does not prove I'm not saved. Okay? Just like this apple here is a clear indication that I'm an apple tree, the absence of it does not disprove the fact that I'm an apple tree. Okay? So when people say, well, I just think someone who's saved is going to have apples on the tree, that's an optimistic view. Okay? And that doesn't even mean that they're not saved. That just means that they don't really understand the first two points that we just already went to. Okay? And so that's why even when I go out soul winning, I talk to people, I just think of someone who's saved is going to, you know, follow God's commandments and try their best. And while we're not perfect, they're going to keep trying to do that which is right. And what are they pointing to? They're pointing to the fact that the Spirit's going to lead you and the Spirit's going to guide you and you're going to try and not fulfill the lust of the flesh and you're going to look different. And a lot of people do, and that's great. And, you know, I don't want people to do this with their soul winning. And sometimes I see this as they dream up these really weird hypotheticals. And then they're like, well, do you think this person's safe? I heard he's like, you know, hurting babies. Like, what if you were hurting babies and, you know, a serial killer and all this? It's like, do you think that person's saved? And they're like, no. And it's like, I probably wouldn't either. Right. But, you know, look, just because you get saved doesn't mean you turn in this psycho. People want to compare like a psycho reprobate action and then like a true faith in Jesus Christ and be like, what about this person? And you're like, that's not a good idea. You know, when I'm trying to figure out if someone's saved or not, this is what I ask them. You think you're saved by faith alone or faith plus works? And then, you know, the unsaved people say, both. You know, the same people say faith alone. I just don't think that anybody who believes isn't going to change their life. They're wrong, but you know what? They're not unsaved. Okay, so there's no point in me trying to preach them the gospel. They already said it's faith alone in Jesus Christ. They already said you can't lose it. I'm not going to go down this long dissertation of explaining this whole sermon to them just to try and make myself seem arrogantly, you know, more educated than them.
Well, you weren't saved because you didn't think that a Charles Manson could be saved.
It's like, I don't either. Like, why do you go to such extremes? What person looks like Charles Manson in the Bible and is saved? None. Okay. Yeah, obviously people are sinful and they do wicked things. And I believe Romans 4, 5 all day long. But don't dream up these weird hypotheticals to try and see if someone's saved or not, because they don't believe in these weird hypotheticals. We should want to emphasize walking in the Spirit. Okay. Now, go if you would to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. We're talking about evidence of salvation. Number one, their testimony, that placard, right? Number two, they hear the word of God specifically about who Christ is. They're going to look like an apple tree, okay? Number three, by the Spirit itself bearing witness, if you got apple buds on the tree, I mean, you're an apple tree, my friend. I don't know what you think about yourself, but you're an apple tree. If you can understand the spiritual truths of the Bible, if you have the leading of the Holy Ghost, you're saved. Number four, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, this is kind of parlaying off of that idea, but it says in verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written on our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. What is the Apostle Paul saying? He's getting on to these people because he's saying, you guys are my evidence that you're saved and that I'm saved. I don't need some kind of a letter to say that I'm of Christ. I don't need to write on some document. You know what proves that I'm of Christ? The fact that you're saved and I got you saved. You're my evidence. You know what's an evidence of salvation? If you're the apple and you're looking at the tree that you're growing on, that's evidence, okay? When you are an apple on a tree and you say, that's the tree that I grew on, okay, and you're saved, you know what that proves? That tree saved too, okay? So if you're looking at the guy that got you saved, okay, and you're saved, he saved. There's not even a question. It goes from faith to faith. And whenever you meet somebody, hey, here's 100 people that are saved, and they all say, Duncan got him saved. You know what that tells me about Duncan? Duncan saved. Okay? What's an evidence of salvation? Well, you have the spiritual epistle. Now, what if I said, you know why Duncan saved? He graduated from Fuller Theological Seminary. Have you seen his paperwork? Of course he's saved. Do you know how many doctorates he has? He's been to the Philippines how many times? I mean, obviously the guy's saved, right? Wouldn't you want to say, here's person A that he got saved, and here's person B that he got saved, and here's person C that he got saved, and you ask them what they have to do to be saved. They all say believe in Jesus Christ. They all have the marks of being saved. Well, then obviously Duncan's saved. There's no other way around it. So what's another great evidence of salvation? Well, it's that spiritual epistle that you have of the people that they got saved, okay? I mean, can you imagine the apple, you know, cutting off the branch from the tree it's growing on and saying, y'all are unsaved? Like, that's what some people do. There's some people, they leave this church and they're like, these people aren't even saved. It's like, who got you saved? They did. It's like, you're delusional, buddy. Go to Mark chapter 9. I'm going to my last point, okay? And it's an important sermon, so we're gonna keep knocking it out, all right? What's the last evidence? Mark chapter 9, look at verse 38. And this is, and again, some of these kind of have a little bit of overlap, but this is going to be worded a little bit differently. Mark chapter 9, verse 38. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. The last evidence of salvation is good works. And notice, this is not number one. This is not number two. This is not number three. This is not number four. This is number five. An evidence of salvation is good works. And this is clearly demonstrated in the Bible, okay? Go if you would to James chapter number two. James chapter number two. Now, let's keep with our analogy, okay? If I have apple buds on a tree, that's a proof that it's an apple tree. What if I have a full-grown apple? I mean, this isn't just a bud. I mean, this thing is full-grown. It's mature. I pluck it off the tree. I take a bite. It is sweet. It's the greatest tasting apple I've ever had. I mean, isn't that evidence that this is an apple tree? Now, here's where some people get into false doctrine. They say this tree doesn't have any great tasting apples. It's not an apple tree. Again, the absence of fruit does not prove that it's not an apple tree. We can't take the negative inference fallacy. What's the negative inference fallacy? Well, if it doesn't have good tasting apples, it's not an apple tree. You're going to fail in logic constantly. There's plenty of apple trees that don't have good tasting apples. You know, most of the time when I go to the store, I'm like, this one's not a very good apple. But I'm not going to say it grew on a pear tree. It must have grown on a banana tree. It was still an apple tree. It just wasn't a great apple tree, okay? And just because it doesn't produce any fruit doesn't mean it's not an apple tree. But good works are an evidence of salvation. They're an evidence of someone being saved. James chapter number 2 hammers this point, because what's the point of James? To get you to do good works. It says in James chapter 2, verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Didn't he just clearly say, I can actually show you my faith by my good works? That must be an evidence of that guy's faith. Now, if I see someone doing miracles in the name of Jesus Christ, you know what that's proof of? The fact that he's of Christ? Hey, if he's not against us, he's for us. So if someone's doing good works, if I see someone getting someone saved or doing a good work in the name of Jesus Christ, he's saved. Case closed. I don't have to wonder anymore. Any kind of good works that this person's doing, you know, is going to be an evidence that he's of God. Go to 3 John chapter number 1. 3 John chapter number 1. So again, we want to teach what the Bible says. And obviously, we don't believe that good works has anything to do with being saved. You don't have to do any good works to be saved. But it would be wrong to say that good works are not an evidence of salvation, because they are. Is it our number one? No. I'm not going to walk in the door, show me your good works. Show me all the people that you've gotten saved. You know, what am I going to ask? Hey, what do you believe someone has to do to be saved, right? I'm going to look at that placard first. Let's just take a look at the placard. Okay. Oh, is it growing in the right direction? Okay. Does it have some apple buds? Hey, does it have some apple, like actual apples on it? And this is why it doesn't offend me. Like, I don't think that when I look at someone that has these, like, I need to go check that guy's salvation. You know, when I look at my pastor friends, I haven't tested every single one of my pastor friends, you know, placard, okay? But you know what? When they got a bunch of these hanging on there, why in the world do I have to? Why in the world do I have to go and check and see if this guy's saved when he's got a bunch of full-grown apples on it that I can just rip off and eat? You know, when most of my church is filled with people that are saved by a particular person, I bet you that person's saved. It doesn't take a genius, okay? 3 John chapter number 1, look at verse number 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Notice what John is using as an evidence of who's God, who's doing good. Hey, this guy getting people saved, believing the right gospel, he's of God. Hey, the guy trying to get people to not believe in Jesus Christ, tearing down these people, that guy's not of God. You know, when I hear someone say,
hey, you want to come to my soul winning conference? You want me to teach you how to do soul winning? You know, this is what I do when I'm at the door. I try to talk people out of believing the gospel just to check their salvation. Someone that's doing evil is not of God. Someone that's goal and intention is to destroy the church and to destroy God's heritage and destroy his people, that guy's not of God. The guy that's doing good is of God. And at the end of the day, we're all sinners. We can all get backslidden at any point in time. But you know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to attack people soul winning. I'm not going to go around and just start attacking you for preaching the gospel at somebody. That person's not of God. No one, he says, no one. Go back. Let me read this point again. Go back to Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter number 9, verse 39. But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. Look, people that are attacking Jesus Christ, they're attacking the work of Jesus Christ, they're not of God. You can't do that. You know, it's easy to do sin. It's easy to lie, steal, cheat, do wickedly. You know what's not easy for me to do? Start trying to interfere with someone getting saved. And attacking God's people and trying to stop people from going to heaven. What kind of wicked heart do you have? You're not of God. When people start doing these type of things and they start showing who their true signs are, they're not of God. Go back to 1 John. See, I don't like that. Well, that's what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 3. Let me prove this further. Verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now obviously, in verse number 8 and 9, he's not talking about us being sinlessly perfect. He's talking about the fact that you're a new man, you can't sin. And the spiritual man, there's no way you can sin. But notice, the person that's not saved, he cannot do any righteousness. He cannot do anything good. Why? Because he doesn't have that spiritual man. He's just wicked. He's just evil. So the person that's doing good, that's an evidence that he's of God. Look what it says in chapter 2, verse 29, the last verse. If you know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. What do you want the Bible to say? Hey, the people that are doing good are of God, period. Case closed. Now, at the end of the day, again, if I don't have this good apple, that doesn't mean that I'm not saved. But you can't tell me that someone that has this apple is not saved. Yet there's how many people want to attack my sending pastor, right? Say he's not of God. Well, how many of these does he need for you to stop attacking him in that way? He's of God, period. I don't care what you think. And in fact, people that aren't my friends, if they got a tree like, if they got an apple like this, don't attack them. They're of God. Don't go against them. We need to look at the true evidence of salvation here. Go to 2 Corinthians 13. This is the last place I'll return. Don't use bad hypotheticals or soul winning either, okay? Obviously, the Bible emphasizes doing good, following God's commandments, and I've heard some weird stuff that people want to dream up. What if I kill everybody in this room, and then, you know, I do a bunch of drugs, and I commit suicide, where am I going? And it's just like, you're like, what? I'm not joking. You're just like, you know, this is what I ask people. If I want to find, I do ask them hypothetical questions. I think it's important. But I just say this. If I believe in Jesus and I commit the worst sin, what do you think that is? And they just usually say murder. They're not saying like being a reprobate faggot serial killer, which is obviously worse because they realize that's not even possible for a normal person, okay? They're just like, I kill one person. And I say, where would I go, heaven or hell? And if they can get that analogy, I move on. I don't have to sit here and identify every creepy, weird dream
that you've come up with in your wicked heart, okay? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at verse 3. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. You say, is it okay to question if someone's a reprobate or not? Well, Paul did. And he said, you guys need to check and make sure you guys aren't reprobates. Why? Because they weren't doing a lot of good things, okay? And frankly speaking, if I saw somebody that they killed like 85 people and themselves and all this drugs, I might just question how sincere their salvation was. Okay, so when you ask that person that question at the door, I don't know if they're saved or not.
Well, you don't believe in once saved, always saved then.
It's like, no. Don't come up with the weirdest hypotheticals and then the person's like, I don't know. Well, you must not believe in once saved, always saved then, do you? It's like Paul is looking at Christians in a Christian church and saying, you guys need to check and make sure you're not a reprobate. Okay? It's okay to question someone's sincerity in the gospel. It's a biblical concept. He's going to question the Galatians if they're saved or not. Now, obviously, they're really mixed up, okay? But we have to understand it's okay to question whether or not someone's a reprobate. Now, if you don't have a placard that says apple tree, if you don't have a testimony of faith alone in Jesus Christ, if you don't have the right Jesus, if you don't have even those apple buds, you have no spiritual leading, you can't understand the Bible whatsoever, if you don't feel like the Spirit's bearing witness with your spirit, if you feel like, I don't know anybody that's saved, and I don't, you know, the person that I talk to is questionable, or number five, I seem like I don't do any good, are you a reprobate? And actually, if you think about the infiltrators in our churches, what's the only one, really, that they get by with? Number one, okay? The last thing I'll mention. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, the last four, you cannot fake. The first one you can fake. And this is where some people get confused, okay? Look what it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. There are some people, some false prophets, that can give the right answer about the gospel and not believe it. Now, how in the world would I know that? They're a reprobate, though. Well, what are the last four? Hey, are they growing in the right direction? Do they have the right Christ? Hey, do they understand the spiritual things? Is the person that's around their life or the people they're talking to, are they actually saved? Are they doing anything that's good? Hey, when I notice they're doing that which is wicked, they don't understand spiritual things, okay? They're not growing in the right direction. They have the wrong Christ. I don't care what their testimony is. That person's not saved, okay? That's where we can look at the evidences of salvation and say, I think this guy has feigned words. Now, I can't look in their heart and know exactly, but that's where I would get that determination. We see the Apostle Paul questioning whether somebody was a reprobate or not. Do we not? And at the end of the day, we have to also understand this. There's going to be times where I question whether or not someone's a reprobate, but you don't have that smoking gun. Because they're not like a faggot or something, you know. They can give lip service to the right testimony. But, you know, I think it's still appropriate or applicable for a pastor to get up and say, I think this guy's a false brethren. I think this guy's a reprobate, but I don't have a smoking gun. Now, if we have that scenario with somebody, then basically we don't want to sit there and treat them like we would a true reprobate, true faggot. We don't want to just be like, go to hell and, you know, whatever. We want to at least keep things at bay. You know, we want to give them at least the benefit of the doubt. Maybe we're wrong, but it's okay to suspect them. It's okay to even admit it or to say mark and avoid people for their other sins and their other problems. But we don't want to just throw people that are not definitive reprobates in hell. Okay. We want to reserve that for all the fags and like the Pope. And he's like every kind of reprobate you can imagine. Okay. The people like Caiaphas and Judas and these type of people. So until I have a smoking gun, I'm not going to really just do that to people just because I might see some problems in some of these other areas, okay? And why do I say that? Because there's a lot of people out there that, frankly, I believe they're reprobate, okay? But I don't have that smoking gun just yet. So I'm just going to kind of hold back on some of that reservation. And I think it is wise if we do that. We don't want to be reprobate happy. Some people, they're just like, this guy flipped me off when I was driving down the road. Reprobate! You know? I mean, this guy in church, he doesn't agree with me on the pre-trib rapture. Reprobate! You know? Look, that's not a good way to test whether or not someone's a reprobate, is it? We clearly saw a lot of evidence of salvation. There's a lot more scripture on this, but we need to just go with the placard. And, you know, until we have a smoking gun that denies the placard, we should just keep them out of the reprobate jail, okay? And then this is just going to be evidences for us to know, hey, you're not a reprobate. You're saved, all right? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us the assurance that we can know that we have eternal life. Thank you for the prompting and the leading of the Holy Ghost in our lives. I pray that we would just use these truths to win more people to Christ, and to continue to submit to your leading by the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.